11. First Corinthians chapter number 11. This section of Corinthians we are in, are discussing, is Paul answering questions that the church was asking? So we're from the believers. So here's this apostolic answer to the church questions is in chapter 7 through 14. Concerning marriage and celibacy was chapter 7. Concerning eating meats offered to idols, 8 through 11, 1. Concerning woman's head covering, 11, 2 through 16. Concerning the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, 17 through 34. Concerning the gifts of the Spirit and their use in the church, chapter 12 through 14. So here in the head covering situation, we are looking specifically at God-given roles. God-given roles. Be ye followers, verse 1, of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. So through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul is following Christ, and he's giving some ordinances. He's giving some teachings that has been given to him since they're in the Word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on how one is to act in the church. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So as we look and we think about this, here's a principle that is given by the creative order by God, and the principle is that they would know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So as we explain this, we saw that God has a creative order, that God has an order with which we're in, which He has shown His characteristic of love and organization. Let's look at this. As I thought about this, my mind went to John chapter number 13, a very well-known verse to all of us, right? And this is Christ teaching on at the Last Supper and identification of when people would know that they were His disciples, and how would one be able to tell that they were Christ's disciples? Well, they'd be able to tell, and I'm missing the verse, I should have wrote it down. They're able to tell by their love they have for one another. I should have wrote it down. So, I'll get you that verse in another time. I'm sorry about that. Okay, so 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, we talked about three weeks ago, before I went on vacation, about how the identifying character of a relationship and the order that God has given, both in authority and submission, has to do and has to be balanced in a perfect love. And that's what happened in the garden, right? Man was given the opportunity to fill a role that God has designated in His image bearing of God to this world, and what happened? Well, they decided, in order to do what they've been called to do, to trust in themselves instead of God. And we know what happened because of that, the fall of man. So now everything is messed up without Jesus Christ, because we're sinners by nature. So this principle has been given to us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we're to follow that principle of headship, of authority and submission, played out both with man obeying God and then with man's relationship within himself between man and woman, the woman giving submission to the man, and then also as to do with God, the Godhead itself, Christ obeying the Father. Now, here's an application of the principle. Every man, verse number 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So men were not to pray or proclaim the word of God when his head was covered. When a Corinthian Christian man was to go in public veiled, he was expressing a position of femininity or of submission. Men are given a position of lordship over the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Tells us this. And the Lord said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. However, just as God, as the Father, does things according to his will, and the Son does the work that the Father wills, and the Holy Spirit is a witness of the Son's work. We see this in creation, right? Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, we know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we see Jesus does the work of the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the witness of Jesus Christ's work. When we get saved, who witnesses Christ's finished work in us? Who is the seal that we are sealed with? Well, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who identifies to us that it is Christ's work being done. John 6:38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 16, verse 7. Let's look at John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7 through 14 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And we will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So as we discussed 3 weeks ago, authority and submission must be predicated on love, right? Because that is how God has shown us in himself through the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working perfectly as one to show submission and authority and how it gels so perfectly together, not putting one person under, not magnifying one person over, but in unity and in equality, playing roles out perfectly through the means of love. So what has happened, and I think this is the biggest discussion we need to discuss, because you're not going to hear me say it's a covering of a hat, or it's not a covering of a hat, or I think that's all takes away from the power of this passage. The power of this passage is this. If we have true love and if we have Jesus Christ within us, we can play the roles that Christ has given to us through his power in perfection, and thus doing, expressing to a lost and dying world the relationship that God wants for them to experience through what he has given in his Son. And what is happening is we have a bunch of prideful people in this Corinthian church that aren't doing a good job at demonstrating authority and submission because they've left the reality of the power that Christ has given through his death and resurrection. Thus, they're not listening to the witness of the Holy Spirit explaining in each of their individual roles how that is accomplished. And what is happening is, as a rubber band, it gets to a point where it will stretch, it has to recoil, or it has to break. What I see in our culture today is there is in olden days there was a masculinity that wasn't developed in love, so authority wasn't done in love. And that rubber band was stretched out to a point where it recoiled into feminism. By the way, feminism isn't just new to our days. Feminism has gone back since Christ's days and beforehand. And what happens is that has its time, and then you have toxic masculinity that doesn't look to Christ in guiding them in the authority that God has given to them. You say this is for husband and wife. Obviously, if we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, this most definitely primary application is to the husband and wife relationship. However, I must say, families make up societies. And God has not just ordained families, but he's ordained the church, and he's also ordained civil government. And what happens is, if men aren't loving in their role of authority in the home, it affects every sphere that God has created. And we see it having its effects both in the home and also in our society today and in the church. So what is happening? Well, if you replace organization with chaos, with disorganization, you get chaos. And what we have here is a chaotic picture today by Christians to the lost world of what Christ's goal in our image bearing of him is. So we have this loving relationship played out in three different relationships between God and man, between man and woman, and in God himself. I've already discussed that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Again, but I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So how are we to accept this role? Well, in our spheres of influence, in our spheres of responsibility, we are to put God and his word at the head, or we dishonor our head. So a man that does not have love in his authority hinders his prayer, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. A man in his authority that does not play in the power of the Holy Spirit, his role as the authority over his home, dishonors his head. The church that is not submissive to its God-given authority, which is Jesus Christ, dishonors his head. There's one sphere that never dishonors itself, and that is, of course, in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, when a man acts in a feminine way in their society, they're dishonoring their head. Now, let's be biblical when we talk about this. People will implicate that you can't wear hats to church, and we do understand that the high priest and the priest wore hats in their service within the sanctuary. You can take what you will with that. I'm not trying to go against our old-time religion here. I'm just saying hats in that day or prayer shawls was a sign of femininity in the culture. So we must be very careful as we're playing the roles not to wear signs of femininity. Verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. All right, so what does that look like? Well, there's one reference in the Bible about a woman being shaven. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 10 through 14. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hand, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldest have her to wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put on raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that, thou shalt go into an urn and be her husband. And if she shall, and she shall be thy wife. And if it shall be, if thou hast not delight in her, then thou shalt let her go without. She will let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled or dishonored her. So what is happening in this captivity state? The head of protection, her father, has been taken away, thus putting her in a position that is hard, or where her headship has been dishonored. And a man is to be very careful in that situation. This is not an easy passage to preach. There's so many different opinions about it, so I apologize if I'm not doing the best I could on it. It's confusing to some points. But the points that are very important is this. God has placed a protection in his order. The church is protected when it honors its head, which is Christ. A wife is protected when she honors her head, which is her husband. Children are protected when they honor their head in a loving relationship, which is their parents. What is happening is this church is full of people that want liberty, want individuality, don't want to submit themselves to an order that God has put them under, don't want to submit themselves to the leadership that Paul is directing them in by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the explanation of the Spirit's inspired words that we have today. They want to express themselves. And through that, what is happening? And I'm not teaching, here's another thing that I have to be careful. I'm not teaching this Bill Gothard umbrella of protection thing, okay? The only umbrella of protection we have is going to the scriptures and defining the scriptures. But if God says there's a certain way that you should go, there is protection in going that way and obeying the scriptures in that. What is happening here? Well, there is ladies in a liberated society, either through women's suffrage of the day that was going on and declaring that they no longer wanted to go in the modesty and in the grace that God has given them as a woman. And so what would they do? Well, they would go around and they would identify themselves with the rebellion of the culture. Now, how can we do that today? All right. How can a woman identify herself with the rebellion of the culture? Well, that's between a wife and a husband, but let me give you a few pointers. There are certain things that I cannot call sin as a pastor, all right? For a man to pierce his ear, I cannot call that sin. Why? Because the Old Testament, they used to pierce their ears of their servants. They were commanded by God to do so. But in a culture where piercing your ears is identified with femininity, a person should not pierce their ears. I cannot say it's wrong to color one's hair. But if one colors their hair and identifies them in a society, in a certain group, then they must be very careful of that identification. Somebody understand what I'm saying here? I cannot preach that it's wrong for men or women to do certain things in the Bible, but what I can say is if doing certain things in our culture identifies a man as being feminine or identifies a woman as being masculine, that's sin against God. And they should not do that. So what is the protection for a home in that situation? The protection of the home is a father and mother, specifically a father, taking his personal responsibility of getting into the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and teaching and guiding his family in the principles that God lays out in his Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them in those principles of what they should and shouldn't do. Now, we're not to judge others in this whole thing. And our judgment of others were wrong. But we are to give a clear, distinct path of what is right and wrong for our families. And it's hard. There's some things, and in some cultures, it was easy to identify what was feminine and masculine. In our culture, that's hard to do, all right? Because everything is so merged today. But what we must do is we must ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our responsibility of keeping ourselves under His creative order and what is right and wrong. Why? Because when you get out of that creative order, it is a shame to you. For a man to be feminine is a shame before God. For a woman to be masculine is a shame. She is shaming her head. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man, the woman of the man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. So let's discuss this. How is a man the glory of God? Well, Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. So there's two ways that mankind is the glory of the image of God, and his authority, and also, and we'll see this a little later, in helping man fulfill, mankind fulfill his role of bearing the image of God. We, however, see that man dishonors his head by sin, therefore losing his position as God's glorious possession. Romans 1, 22 through 23 shows man professing themselves to become wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into the birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. So once we were made in the glorious image of God to bear that image, and now we've taken that position and have ruined it. Why? By making our own gods. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone that is born under the first Adam has departed from that glorious position. Why? Because we dishonored our head. Our head is Christ. And that's why Romans chapter 5 does not put women as the ones that propagated sin to the human race, but rather it puts the man Adam as the propagator of sin into the human race. One man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So therefore, in our position of authority and leadership, because we disobeyed our head and we felt that we could just choose the way that we would go, what happened? Everybody that we were supposed to take care of was affected by that decision. So we must be very careful in the decisions of life as the head, not to dishonor our head. Who is our head? Every man's head is Christ. Now, Christ is the image bearer. Now, Christ is the image bearer of God to us. We see this in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of every creature. We jump down to the verse 18 of the same passage, and it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. John 8:28 says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what happens? Christ has replaced the first Adam, being the last Adam, as the perfect image bearer of God. He, being God, became sinless man to perfect God's plan in our lives, to make us be able, both as men and women, to bear the image of God perfectly through what he's provided on the cross. As part of the perfection that we've been being, that has been being taught so much lately at our church. This perfection is given to us by the work of Christ and what he has done on the cross. And it's through the Holy Spirit's leading in that work as we read the Word of God and us humbly submitting ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit instead of the direction of the flesh, in our accomplishment of and through Christ, in our image-bearing capability of our head and glorifying our head. Christian, you were made to glorify God. The day that you turned in repentance to the one and only provision for your sin debt, something miraculous happened that very moment. You are forgiven of sin and you are given new life. And in that life, you now have the opportunity through the indwelling of the Godhead within you to be the correct image bearers of God. How are we doing on that? Well, I think we should all be encouraging each other to that end. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them also he called. And them he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." So how does God accomplish this in our life? Through calling us by the Holy Spirit, by justifying us, declaring us righteous because the work of Christ has legally been put on our account, thus the sin debt has fully been paid. He's empowered us by sanctifying us, and one day he will remove us from the very presence of sin in glorifying us. This corruptible body must put in on incorruptibility. So how do we honor our head? Well, we honor our head by following the leading of the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God. And Christian, you should know what that looks like. I'm not saying you're going to know every detail of what that looks like, but there should be a desire and there should be a war, because obviously the body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So within every Christian, we should understand, if we haven't quenched or grieved the Spirit to the point that we've quenched his moving in our life, we should understand God's calling and direction to be the correct image bearers of God. And how do we do that? We honor our head. Now, is this just for men? Are men the only one that can honor their head? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. Well, obviously in Galatians 3, 27 through 28 shows Christian woman can show through Christ the glory of God. Verse 27, "For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, how do we respect God as our head? By putting on Christ in our salvation, in our sanctification, and one day in our glorification. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. However, each one of us have a role to play in glorifying God." Genesis 2:18 through 25. "And the Lord God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Okay, so it's not good that man tries to accomplish the will of God by himself in his image bearing. What would God give man for that accomplishment? A helpmeet, woman. "And out of the ground The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl there and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So what is this saying? Well, in Christ, obviously we fail, but in Christ, a Christian couple have the opportunity of working in a perfect relationship through what Christ has provided in being image bearers that glorify their heads. So how does the woman glorify God? Well, by being a helpmeet to her husband. How does the husband glorify God? By following the Holy Spirit and how he's leading us. So what is happening in this Corinthian church? Well, there's a bunch of people following the dictations of the flesh instead of the direction of the Spirit. And thus, by following the dictations of the flesh, they are dishonoring their heads. The husbands are dishonoring Christ. The wives are dishonoring the husbands. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. You can read Proverbs 31. And don't, look, I think that you ladies are too hard on yourselves. I think that every man here thinks that he's married to a Proverbs. Well, let me not speak for every man. It would surprise me if most men at Bethel Baptist, if asked, wouldn't say, I'm married to a Proverbs 31 woman. I think we all believe that. Men, say amen so you get some brownie points. No, joking. I'm trying to get you some brownie points. No, but as we look at this and we think about this, man, she takes care of her home. She's a strong and gracious woman. She's kind to the poor. She's caring. Her husband's heart safely trusts in her. Her women rise up and call her glorious. You know? Isn't that awesome? And never let this world downplay the importance of a godly mother. It's the most important thing a lady can accomplish. Now, let me be very careful to say that it's not in God's plan that every lady get married and have children. And you can accomplish much for God. So please, those on that side, understand that I love you very much and I think you're a vital part of Bethel Baptist Church. So I'm not trying to offend those that don't have children. What I am trying to say is, motherhood is so downplayed, like it's the last thing on most women's agendas today, to take care of their families and be housekeepers. That's a bad thing in our culture. And we can see the effects in our homes from the lack of male leadership and the lack of gracious, humble women that take their position in Christ of being helpmeets to their husbands. And we expect that out in the world, but what we don't expect it to do is to infiltrate the church and run the church. And that's exactly what's happening. Hopefully it's not happening at Bethel, but the Holy Spirit has to identify that. Now there's a balancing principle in verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So let's stop here. Let me make one more statement. This whole thing with The power, let's look at verse 11 first before I finish up. So 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So what is the woman's head? What's her hair? No. The woman's head is what? Well, the woman's head is the man. And at this time, right, man's head is Christ. Woman's head is her husband, if you will, or the man. So let's just identify husbands as men here, okay? Although I want to make this statement, strong men that are allowing Christ to be the head of their lives affect society. And you can look at this. Men that take their responsibilities seriously in the home produce better children, produce better communities, produce stable lives, right? So therefore, men play a very vital role in protection. But for this statement, for the individual woman, she is not to allow other men to tell her what to do. She listens to her husband and follows her husband, okay? So you don't have to listen to what any man tells you. You listen to what your husband, or if you're under the household of your father, you listen to your father. Whether you're a son or a daughter, if you're in their house, you listen to their rules. So as we look at this and we think about this, we understand that women have this power, this safety in their head. And I was studying this because there's a whole bunch of different theories on this. And the one that makes the most sense to me is that there was a false teaching that we were to worship angels, especially in Colossians. You can see this false teaching that permeated some of the churches of that day. And what is to protect the women from false doctrines? Well, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see that it's the husband's job to teach the wife the word of God. Some people carry it as a badge of honor that their wives are more spiritual than them. That is not God's plan. God's plan is that husbands, you need to know, and I'm not saying memorize, but understand, because a lot of times ladies can memorize faster than men. But men, we need to be in the Bibles more than our wives, because we're to be teaching our wives the Bible. If she has a question, she's to go to her husband and ask him, what does this mean? That doesn't mean that you can't learn from the Holy Spirit, but one of the tools, ladies, that the Holy Spirit has given you to learn the Word of God is your husband. Husband, are we being serious about that authority in our lives? Also, are we giving her due honor, because men need women just as much as women need men? You say, what do you mean? Well, biologically, if there wasn't women, there wouldn't be men. That's pretty obvious, right? Not one man has given birth. Okay? And without strong women in our lives, we would not create a good home for our children. Women create, strong women, godly women, create great homes. The saddest thing for a man is to have a disorder in his life because he's, that's mean. Ladies, you don't know what it means for your husband to come home. Let me think about this. Is it great to come home to a clean house? Now, if the wife has been working all day and the kids are crazy and you come home and you're a jerk, why isn't the house clean? Well, clean the house then, if you have a problem with it, man. But it's great to have a wife that, trying to be kind, it's great to have a wife that keeps a environment of order instead of chaos, okay? That means, wives, you can't let the kids run the house, because if kids run the house, what does it become? chaos. And husbands, we need to lead in that. We need to lead in that and not allow chaos from the kids. So what am I saying here? The wife gives us progeny that when given over to Christ can honor our head. Not only that, but in our salvation, without women, men, we wouldn't have salvation. You do understand that, right? The promise was given to the seed of the woman without the man. Christ was virgin born. So, men, we need women in our lives to be our helpmates to make good homes and godly children. And we need women in our lives so that we can have salvation. Because God sent his son through a virgin woman. Now, I'm going to save the shortest part of the service for the most controversial part. That way, I only have a little bit of time to get myself in trouble. All right. Some evidences of headship. Verse 13. Judge in yourselves. It is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. So should a boisterous woman who isn't putting herself under the authority of her husband, does she look beautiful when she prays or speaks the word of God when she's... Let me give you an illustration. If you're in a conversation at home with somebody and you're talking, so when we do marriage counsel or if somebody wants counsel from us, I always have my wife with me. If it's a man and a woman situation or if it's a lady situation where she's looking for counsel from me, I'm usually quiet and I let my wife do most of the talking. Why? Because my wife's my helpmeet. And I don't understand you women, okay? And you don't understand men for the most part. It's just the way God has made it. And what happens? If you have a woman that's constantly contradicting everything the man says, and then she gives this spiritual advice, is anybody going to listen to her? No. Why? Because she's dishonoring her head. All right? So be careful how we talk to each other. And if a man's constantly not loving his wife and downplaying her and degrading her, that's so wrong, men. We should never downgrade or degrade our wives. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. We need to uplift her and thank her. And I know there's joking sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm okay with that. But just make sure it's not bitter and it's not downgrading. That's wrong. So there's something that God has put in nature itself. Doth not even nature teach you that if man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her a covering. Now before we get too crazy on this, I did a study on this because there is things in nature that allow for hair growth. Okay? There's three stages of hair growth. The growing stage, the resting stage, and the falling out stage. Okay? Those three things. The growing stage in men is much faster than in women. Men can grow hair a lot faster. But its resting stage is a lot shorter than women. And, sorry to say, most men experience the falling out stage. Why? Because of testosterone. All right? So nature has given men this opportunity to grow hair fast, but it doesn't grow as long and it falls out quicker than ladies. Okay? Ladies have been given the ability to grow hair slower because of estrogen and it's kept in there, but it doesn't grow as fast or as in many places as men. Okay? Or to the fullness of men. That's why not many ladies have beards. I'm not trying to be rude. However, there's a certain unspeakable part of life that all you women know about where all of that slows down to you. And what happens in that stage? Well, women aren't able to grow their hair as much. Okay? Nature teaches that. So what do you do? So it's really easy for a man to have short hair. All we have to do is cut it. What do you do when you get to this stage, ladies, that you're not producing what you used to produce when you're younger to have that full amount of hair that you used to have? Well, that's between you and your husband, not for your preacher to preach about. Okay? Grow your hair as long as you can and as long as it's feminine. Okay? The worst thing that you could do is try to grow long hair and have splotches. I'm not trying to be mean here. What I'm trying to teach is that's between you and your husband, but be feminine. And there's young ladies that cut their hairs purposely to look masculine. Right? That's wrong. That's what's wrong. When a lady tries to purposely look masculine. When does it become wrong for a man to have long hair? When he's purposely trying to look feminine. Oh, look at my beautiful hair. So long. It's so curly, I perm it. That's feminine, right? What am I trying to teach here? Men, we dishonor our head when we act feminine. Ladies, you dishonor your head when you act masculine. Nature teaches you that. God has given you differences. We're different. We're physically, I know that's totally against what society is teaching today. But guess what? It doesn't change the truth. Men and women are different. And that's done on purpose. It glorifies God when we play our role according to what He's given to us. Okay? So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. God, just use this as You see fit by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, we can be so prideful by looking at outward signs instead of really focusing on the inward implications. So God, let us be careful to look towards You, to identify to us when we're being feminine as men and dishonoring our head, or when we're being masculine as women dishonoring our head. God, thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word even when it's hard and difficult. And may I ever continue to learn so that I may fulfill the God-given role that You have in Your body at Bethel Baptist Church to bring them to a place of completion and maturity. In Jesus' name, amen.